I had a very enthusiastic missionary friend for many years, and in his enthusiasm, he would often remind us and say to us, "Hallelujah, anyhow." Well, that's the way I feel this morning. Hallelujah, anyhow. This is Palm Sunday, with a marvelous reminder of the one who is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And isn't it great to know that while we're seated here, that wonderful gospel is going out into all the world with all of the wonderful facilities that the Lord has given us for these days. We are especially concerned about that large Muslim population these days. Transworld Radio, Far East Broadcasting Company, HCJB, we are all broadcasting in the languages that reach them. And it has been very encouraging to see the response. One of the very fine sites that has opened up is a relatively new broadcasting station out of London, where the folks bought some of the equipment from BBC when BBC was reducing its budget, and they put a marvelous signal into the Middle East, and we are getting a great response from that area. Let me just read a couple of letters for you, or excerpts from them. Notice that they come from different countries. Algeria, peace to you. I am so happy to write to you. I wish you all the best as you spread the gospel. I'm happy to hear about Jesus on your station. The teachings of Jesus are very enlightening to the darkened hearts. I've become an addict to your programs. Please send me the Bible and some books about Jesus. I'm sure he has to write in guarded language when he sends us that letter. Tunisia, from one of our loyal listeners, greetings to you all. Please accept my deep appreciation for your programs. I'm a 24-year-old listener from Tunisia. I listen to many of your programs and they give me comfort and peace. I like the advice that Jesus shared with the people around him, which I did not know about before. Lately, I've been experiencing a great passion to get to know more about Christianity. Maybe I will embrace it. Please help me to do so. I'd like to get out of this country and go to France where there is freedom. Then this one writes from Morocco. Greetings to all who put so much effort into spreading the teachings of Christ. If it weren't for you, I don't think that I would have been introduced to Christianity or been told about Jesus. After I discovered your station, I became a regular listener. I especially enjoy the lessons about Christ and the songs about him. Please accept me as a friend and send me the gospel, one of the gospels that was offered on the air. Well, even though these are difficult areas, the Lord is giving many openings and many possibilities. And I always remember the great expression of Samuel Swamer, that outstanding missionary to the Muslims, when he said that he entertained the hope that one day when Christ would return, many Christians would rise from Muslim graves because of the fact that they are so oppressed and so persecuted when they even begin to confess the Lord Jesus. And so many have been buried in Muslim graves, but they actually trusted Jesus as Savior. That's our hope, and that's our expectation. This morning, I'm very much aware of the fact that in recent days, two of our much appreciated preaching brothers have left this earthly scene, Jim Miller and Will McNeil. The memory of these men is blessed, and we thank God for them. The Reformed theologians used to talk about some of us who are in the church militant here on earth and others who are in the church triumphant there in heaven. They are now in the church triumphant in heaven. And then I thank God for the messages that came to us last week from our brother Will Castle. And so we just thank him for the opportunity of sharing the Word of God. And Sally, I'm glad that you dedicated that number and you sang with special inspiration this morning. Thank you very much. Well, I guess we should read one passage at least from the Gospel that tells us about Palm Sunday. And I've chosen Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. Probably just the first 14 verses. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. But if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their garments on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitude who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer.'" By the way, in the original quotation it is, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. But you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. I pray that God will take the reading of his word once again and use it wonderfully in our hearts and lives. I've mentioned this before, but I mention it again this morning. I'm absolutely intrigued with the story of the Moravians, who in years past became one of the greatest missionary forces that the world had ever seen. And it's interesting that the Moravians, or those who formed the Moravians, actually were people who had been persecuted for their faith and took refuge on the estate of Count Zinzendorf. They were from diverse backgrounds, and before long they were having difficulty with each other because they didn't always see things the same way. The Count was a very wise man. He asked that group to spend several days in doing nothing else but that of contemplating Jesus on the cross. And when those days finished, a revival broke out among those people. And the people who couldn't get along with each other now found harmony in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And they began to look at a world that needed the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And out of that particular revival, a prayer meeting started among them. 24 hours a day people were praying, and that prayer meeting lasted 100 years. Well, that was a pretty good revival. And I've been thinking as I recall that particular story, you know, as the fellow who was at Westminster Abbey and was there at the burial place of David Livingstone said, "We say too, O Lord, do it again." I trust that one of these days he'll come upon us in great power and great movement, and we will recognize that God is doing something marvelous in our midst. You know, one of the grandest of all themes is the theme of the person, the majesty, the authority, the power, and the love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And using the words of Scripture, we can say God has highly exalted him. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And we ask the question, what will it be when we see him? I'm always reminded of that beautiful sentence on the part of J. Vernon McGee. He said he takes great comfort in the fact that the scepter of the world is held in the nail-scarred hands of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And different passages of the Bible remind us dramatically of King Jesus. Prominent among them is the story of his triumphal entrance into Jerusalem. That was an appropriate entrance, because even during the years of his humiliation here on earth, when he took on him the form of a servant, there were flashes that revealed to the people the kingly authority and power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And before we look at what happened on Palm Sunday, let's just remember a few of the illustrations that underscore the kingly ministry of Jesus Christ. Matthew 7:29, "For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." The people sensed the authority with which he spoke. In fact, among the officers of those religious groups that opposed him, there were some who said, "No man ever spoke like this man." And I thank God for those who speak with authority today. But none can compare with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Or Matthew 8:26, "He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." Men have worked hard to control the natural phenomena, hurricanes, tornadoes, flood control, aerial navigation. Mostly they have succeeded in the area of predicting what would happen. But many things man cannot do, Jesus could with just a word. And then I think of their meeting him in the garden to arrest him. Then he said to them, "I am he." They drew back and fell to the ground. Just a word from him mowed them down. And of course, we can talk about his transfiguration, his raising of the dead. And we trust in him. He is our Lord and Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. This past week, we had the privilege of going to Word of Life as guests of our dear friends, Harry and Millie Ballbeck, and they were presenting the Passion Play. And when the play was over, and we had seen all those marvelous scenes, we emphasized again and thought again about the fact, hallelujah, what a Savior. So let's think for just a bit now about his royal entrance. At the right place in God's timetable, it was appropriate that Jesus should present himself as king to the people. And he did it at a very interesting time. It was Passover time, when as many as 2.5 to 3 million people were crowded into Jerusalem. And he knew that this act and the events following would lead to his crucifixion. But for that reason he had come, to give his life a ransom for many. And his actions on Palm Sunday certainly show his loyalty. I'd like to think of three phases especially. His use of the colt, his cleansing of the temple, and his marvelous mission, as prophesied in the Old Testament and again emphasized in the New Testament. They always kindly bring some water up here, and even though sometimes my mouth is quite dry, I don't use it. So this is the pause that refreshes right now. His use of the colt. Jesus said, "You will find a donkey tied and a colt with her." Now, there's some commentators on the Bible who don't believe in the godly attributes of the Lord Jesus, who explain this in a totally different way. They say that Jesus had made a previous arrangement, And all that the disciples had to do was to mention the previous arranging. He knew that the colt would be there. I don't see anything of that in the gospel record. I have no idea where the commentators have found that. He knows more than we do. He knows everything. He knew what was in the nearby village and just exactly what he needed. And in the attributes of God, we call this omniscience, all-wise, all-seeing, all-understanding. And on that particular occasion, Jesus knew that if they went to a certain place, there would be a donkey with a colt, and they could ask for the release of those animals that he could use on that Palm Sunday. Isn't it interesting that he said, he told the disciples, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. Jesus knew what the course of events would be, of course. Isn't this an interesting paradox? The Lord has need of them. If he is Lord, does he have need? If he has need, is he Lord? The answer to both questions, of course, is yes. He has chosen to have need of you and me. What a wonderful paradox. I like that statement in the book of Zechariah when they talk about the two olive branches, and Zechariah didn't know exactly what that meant. And the answer is, these are the two anointed ones that assist the Lord of the whole earth. They were God's assistants. He needed them, and they were available. And the same is true today. I'd like to emphasize for all of us, he needs you. He needs me. He needs all of us. Somebody might say, well, I don't have many resources left. I don't have much strength available. There are so few things that I can really do. Well, I'll tell you this, if you're still here on this earth, he has need of you. And you and I ought not to lay down our tools before it's time. Now, of course, God reckons with the fact of reduced strength and reduced opportunities and things of that kind. But all the while, the wonderful message that comes to you and to me is he needs you and he needs me. And our present president at HCJB brings a wonderful message where he urges people to get off the curb and into the parade. And if some of us are standing on the curb and not in the parade, then today that message from the Lord speaks to us. He has need of you. Some of you have seen that in our house, we have a little framed picture, and in that picture frame, there is an old, rusted little pulley with a few stones from Palm Beach, and that little pulley that served at the back of the airplane in the tail for the elevator, and without which the airplane couldn't fly, that little pulley was found when the plane was finally recovered after 37 years in the sand and in the river. And when Marge and I had the privilege of speaking to a group of Mission Aviation pilots and their families, they kindly gave that to us as something to remember them by in connection with that occasion. And on the back of it is written the fact, that's a small article. When the plane is all put together, you don't see it. But it's an absolutely vital and essential part. And you might not think that you are all that important, but listen to this. Jesus needs you. Just as on that day, he said to the people there, I need those animals today, and they gladly gave them up for the use of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then, isn't it interesting that Jesus went into Jerusalem on a colt on which no one had sat, a colt that had never been ridden. Now, I don't know all that much about animals like that, but I do know that if the animal isn't broken and has never been ridden, you can't very easily climb up on the animal and stay there because the animal will buck and object and so on. Isn't it interesting that on that day in Jerusalem, that didn't happen with Jesus and that animal? Even the animal understood the authority of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When I was thinking about that, I was reminded about some scenes that we used to see in Ecuador around our station. We had a pretty good bunch of missionary kids that were very active, quite adventuresome, quite mischievous, and I still have a number of scenes before me of things that they did. And one of the things that they liked to do more than anything was to find a calf that was tied up and mount the calf. And the calf was very upset about it and would jump and kick and everything, but most of the time they stayed on. Or some unbroken horse. In fact, one day I saw one of the missionary kids pick out a huge fat pig, and he jumped on that pig and sat on him, and the pig was squealing and snorting and everything else, but there the kid was vainly trying to stay on top. Well, unbroken animals don't like to have someone ride them. And this colt, which had never been ridden, submissively responded to the need of Jesus as he went into Jerusalem. The second thing we need to look at is his cleansing of the temple. That came after the great procession into Jerusalem. And as I think of that procession, what a display that must have been. A great multitude spreading their garments on the road. Others cut branches from the trees. Multitudes before and behind shouting, "Hosanna!" And all the city was moved. And they said, "Who is this?" They didn't know very much, and they didn't have a very good answer. They did say, "Jesus the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." What a procession that must have been. Of course, we are waiting for that day when we will see the Lord of Lords and King of Kings in absolute and full control, because he is King indeed. And he went in to cleanse the temple. Why did he do that? There was a terrible traffic going on in the temple. There were the money changers. The people had to pay the temple tax with a certain coin, and those who came from the outside didn't have those coins. So they had to go there to the money changers and get the right coin for the temple tax. Well, those money changers took advantage of them, like people often do when there's nothing else to do. And so they abused that privilege. And as a result, they made a great deal of profit from what they were doing. And the same is true in connection with the animals for sacrifice. People who came from a long distance couldn't bring those animals with them. They had to obtain them there at that particular point. And you can be sure of this, that the prices were not cheap. They were elevated prices, taking advantage of the tourists that had come for that particular feast and so on. You know, material greed is always bad, but it's especially bad when it's those who profess to be religious leaders that are exercising that greed, and that's exactly what they did. That was the situation in the temple, in the court of the Gentiles. In the Old Testament prophecy, it says that the court of the Gentiles is a court for those of all nations. And this was a place where the Gentiles could come, and the Gentiles could feel welcome, and they could have contact with the people of God and so on. What a terrible abuse to have the money changers and those who were selling the animals and the cattle in such a way that they were profiting terribly from it. Done in the court of the Gentiles, the house of prayer for all nations had become a den of thieves. Now when Jesus came in and overturned the tables and cleansed the temple that day, why didn't they oppose him? I'm sure you've thought about that. They didn't oppose him because they didn't dare. They saw that, in fact, this was a king. And they had no stomach to fool with that, as he came in and overturned the tables and drove them out. We always have the picture of the meek and lowly Jesus, and those are wonderful qualities of our Savior. But that day there was no doubt about it who was in charge. And those who were abusing all those privileges realized that the best thing that they could do was to scatter and to get out of there, because they were caught in their very unwise and unlawful acts. And then when we think about the cleansing of the temple, isn't it true that in that picture we have a great call to purity in worship and service, in our fellowships and in our individual lives? Someone has said, if Jesus entered some of our churches today, he might use a cannon instead of a whip. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. But let's bring it even more closely to home. In the Old Testament, there was that physical temple. In the New Testament, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And today on this Palm Sunday, maybe it's a good idea for us to think, what does Jesus see when he looks on the temple of our lives? When he looks on our hearts, does he find what is pleasing to him in our thought life, in our attitudes, in our actions? I wonder what kind of cleansing Jesus needs to do today as far as we are concerned. And as we look with favor on that triumphal entrance into Jerusalem, may it be that the Spirit of God can also speak to us about what Jesus desires of us in purity and dedication, and letting our lives be like a house of prayer and an invitation to all nations to know the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a man, I have not followed it so closely that I don't know whether he is still living. His name is Henry Nouwen, a Christian philosopher and theologian, also characterized by very compassionate service. At one time in his life, he just abandoned all of the large positions that he had as a theologian and as a teacher and so on, and he went to a place where he tended somebody who was totally disabled and that depended on him 24 hours a day. He went from the public notice to that hidden service of compassion and love for the person in need. From his writings, I've come across this: our life is full of brokenness, broken relationships, broken promises, broken expectations. How can we live with that brokenness without becoming bitter and resentful? Except by returning again and again to God's faithful presence in our lives through the Holy Spirit. And my dear friends, as I thought about that triumphal entrance into Jerusalem and the cleansing of the temple, I asked God to examine my own heart and life and to make sure that when Jesus desired communion with me, as he does with all of his followers, that my life and my temple and my heart would be such as would honor the Lord Jesus, and he wouldn't have to do a tremendous job of cleansing in that connection. I trust that God will search our hearts today, and let us be sure that the one who rode in triumph into Jerusalem on that day is the one with whom we have to do. He's compassionate and loving and forgiving, but he also desires a life that is upright and pure and holy. And it can become that through the power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now let's think about his marvelous mission. Jesus' royal entrance was very different and very unique in comparison to the triumphal entrances of the great leaders of Rome. You know, he could have come with elegant chariots and horses. He had fed the 5,000. He had raised the dead. He had calmed the tempest. He could have called legions to help. But he came humbly on the colt of a donkey with humble people before and behind. That was in line with the prophecy of Zechariah, who said that that's the way he would come, that he was just and having salvation. Those were his characteristics. That was much different from the Roman conquerors. They tell me when the Roman conquerors had a great procession, they had golden chariots that were drawn. They had the burning of incense. They had a large number of prisoners on display to show what great warriors they were. Roman generals had to kill at least 5,000 people in order for them to have such a procession. In contrast, just a short time later, Jesus' love would conquer 5,000 Jewish people and transform their lives, as expressed in Acts chapter 4, verse 4. That tells us about his marvelous mission. Not with the pomp and circumstance of the Roman triumphant generals, but now meek and lowly, just and having salvation. His kingdom is not of this world. The people and the authorities desired to make him a king, to throw off Roman authority and establish a great national kingdom. He desired to be king of their hearts and lives. They didn't want that. Jesus offered a victory of love over hatred, truth over the temporal, over error, life over death. They were choosing the temporal instead of the eternal. Often we choose and act much the same, more attracted to outward show than to inward reality, to purity and to holiness. Today, as we think of that triumphal entrance, we can and should say, "The King of love my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever." Or like Horatius Bonar wrote, "I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He bears them all and frees us from the accursed load. I bring my guilt to Jesus to wash my crimson stain, white in his blood most precious, till not a spot remains. I long to be like Jesus, meek, loving, lowly, mild. I long to be like Jesus, the Father's holy child. I long to be with Jesus amid the heavenly throng, to sing with saints his praises, to learn the angels' song." That's the king who rode into Jerusalem on that day. Not one who was going to establish a kingdom that wouldn't last very long, but one who was the king of the eternal kingdom, leading us all together one day into heaven with the redeemed people of God and enjoying forever the blessings that that king can dispense and provide for us as we are washed by his blood, made new in Christ Jesus, and live with him forever, where there are no tears, no sorrow, no brokenness, no sickness, none of those difficulties, but we shall be with him forever and forever, the King who is Lord of lords and King of kings. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Jesus who rode triumphantly into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday is really the Lord of lords and King of kings forever and ever. Help us to be loyal subjects, those who love him and serve him, and to allow him to work in our hearts in such a way that we become more and more like him. When the Bible says that we are changed by beholding, we look as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Lord the Spirit. We pray that that will be true in our lives, and we ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.